Amen. That was good. I think that's the first time Anita's played that one. I spoke with her today. She said she believes she could play it. I think she did a good job. Thank the Lord for Anita being here each Tuesday night to play for all of us that take part. Now it's my pleasure to call on our brother Roddy. Whatever the Lord is saying in this hour, brother Roddy.
Thank you, Brother Gerald, and good evening, everyone. I'd like for you to turn, please, to the first epistle of John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. Begin reading at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust of it, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now back to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Just one verse in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. And the verse reads, neither give place to the devil. I'm sure the Lord is able to bless the public reading of his precious word to our hearts. Very difficult sometimes to understand the way the enemy attacks us. He is deceptive, he is cunning, and for some reason that we do not understand, he seems to know the areas in our lives with which we have the most difficulty. He tempted David in a way that caused David to fall. There was no excuse for David's fall, but he didn't tempt David with money. He tempted David with flesh. And so he comes to each one of us in the areas of our lives which are most vulnerable, and for that reason we need to understand something from God's word of the way he works and how we can combat him as he seeks to destroy not us, because we are beyond his destruction, but we need to so live our lives that they will honor the Lord Jesus, and so he seeks to destroy our testimony. The sum total of our being is often said to be the heart, the mind, and the will. The heart, the seat of affection, not this little thing that goes pumpity pump, but that thing which causes us to love and to hate. And against the heart, the devil brings a place, and it's called the world. It isn't the cosmos, the planet in which we live. It isn't anything to do with God's creation, because everything that he made is good. But the world that the enemy would like to attract us to is something that is made by man. It's a system. A system of things that has left God completely out. If you were to talk to educated men of science, philosophers, wise men according to this world, they would tell you either that God is outdated, that there was possibly a time when he was needed, but not in the 20th century, we got beyond that, or the man of science and the atheist, of course, says there is no God at all. We don't in Spanish Wells have much of a problem with dealing with those two theories. We both know that there is a God, and we know that there is a God that's relevant to the days in which we live. And so that's, while that is the ploy that he would use in a country like America where they claim to be well-educated. I don't consider a man to be well-educated who doesn't believe there is a God, but there you are, that's what they say. But he comes to us and takes the things that are around us here in our world, and he makes them attractive to us. And then we have to be aware what those things are so that we can apply God's word to them, to our lives, and subsequently be overcomers. The world glitters around us. I mentioned on Sunday morning that I was getting old. The older I get, the less the world appeals to me. But don't wait until you get old to be able to defeat the enemy, because the weapons of warfare that are available to me at my age and those that are older are available to you in your pre-teens and in your teens. And if you don't avail yourself of them, what will happen is that you will have a ruined life. The world, although temporary, leaves in its wake lives completely without hope. Anything that is not built upon God and His Word is both temporary, leaves you without a hope, often leaves your body broken. We've heard of prayer this evening for the drug situation that ran from in Spanish Wells. And these things are attractive to many people. And once you leave the area of the teaching of the Word of God and get involved in them, then bit by bit you sink lower and lower, and you can look out even on our little island and see lives that are broken and crushed by the affection that men and women have for the world. Children with shattered futures because their parents lived lives that were pleasing to themselves, and their affection of their heart was given to the enemy and to the world around them. We can say as believers, I tried the broken systems, Lord, but ah, the waters failed, and as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. And we can say now, none but Christ can satisfy, and another name for me is love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. But never let us forget that the world does have its attraction. You know, when Moses was tempted to stay in Egypt, partake of all that the world had to offer, the Bible says that he chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So there are pleasures out there for the world, but they're very transient. They're very temporary. And there will come a day when this world will pass away. In the passage that we read in 1 John chapter 2, it says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These are those things. All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And this is not of the Father, but of the world. And then the next verse says, And the world passeth away, and is the lust thereof. To try to repair this world, or to make something good of it, would be just like trying to rearrange the deck of the Titanic just before it went down. That's a quote from William McDonald in his commentary. What a futile thing that would be. If you were to be there and to watch that happening, you would say how foolish those people are. And yet there are Christians who go out for the things of the world, realizing deep down inside that they will not last. But the world and the lust thereof passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. against the thing that the enemy offers to our hearts, affection, the world. God offers something far better. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 1, "In my Father's house are many mansions. The devil offers us the world. The Father offers us a home above. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." To our hearts as believers, that should be more attractive than what the world has to offer. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, "Set your affections on things above, and not on things of the earth." It also says in Matthew that we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And the reason that we're to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven is that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Remember the prodigal son. His problem was the problem that many of us have when we're young. The world looked so attractive. What he wanted was the far country. It looked better over there than it looked in his father's house, and so he asked his father for his inheritance. I don't know what I would have done. That's the story of the Heavenly Father. And the Son is my story outside of Christ. But when he came to himself, as the Philippian jailer came to himself, he didn't think about the pleasures that had let him down. He didn't think about the temporary things of this life. He thought about the Father's house. And he said, "I will arise and go to my Father." Never let us get into the position where we have to, as believers, say to ourselves, "Let us arise and go back to our Father." Jonah did that, as we heard on Tuesday last week. He never backslid into worldly sin or pleasure. He just was disobedient. But there came a time, his brother reminded us, the God of the second chance, when Jonah was allowed to go and fulfill the ministry that God had given him to do. Let us always have our affections set on things above. God forbid, says Paul to the Galatians chapter 6, in verse 14, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." How do you get your priorities right and get your affections right? By remembering that the only thing in which you and I as believers have to glory, nothing that's down here, nothing that is man-made, nothing that is temporary, but only the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you hated by the world? You should be. Lord Jesus says in John chapter 15 and 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before you. So you're in good company if the world hates you." We shouldn't love the world or the things that are in the world. Through the gates, to the city, the hymn writer could say, "In a robe of spotless white, he shall lead me where no tear shall ever fall. In the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight, but I want to see my Savior first of all. There is a place prepared for you and me that is an antidote, that is a victorious thing over this world. The devil takes and presents to our hearts this world. The Lord Jesus takes and presents to our heart the world that he has prepared for us. Unspeakable. The Bible describes it in a way, but it's beyond our comprehension. Streets of gold, gates of pearl, but the most beautiful thing is the one that we shall see when we get there. The second part of our being that the devil attacks is our mind. He realizes that if he can control our mind, our thought patterns, our thinking, then he is able to control the rest of us, because the Bible says in Proverbs that as a man thinketh, so is he. Against the heart, a place. Against the mind, a power. And what is that power? The power is the power of the flesh. From the world, we get an attack straight out in front. We can look out there and see what the world is and what it offers to us. And in a way, it's a bit easier to mount an attack against it. But when you get an attack by the flesh, you're attacked by something that's already inside. Somebody has said it's like a spy. It's very, very hard to detect a spy because he's already in place. And in your being and in my being as Christians, we have those two natures that are side by side. I don't think they're side by side. I think they're back to back. They're completely contrary to each other. But the flesh is always there. Someone has said that you can win some battles, and you might continue to win the battle with the flesh, but it is a battle that you shall carry on until the day you die, until you lose your mind completely and you can't think about the flesh, because it will always be there. Like a secret service, like a fifth column, like a traitor, when you're trying to do those things which you believe will please God, something happens. The mind clicks on to something that is totally away and against the will of God. All it needs is to have your okay. Someone has said or asked the question, who is winning the battle in your life, God or the devil? And the answer came back, the one that I allow. The one that I allow. The one that I am focusing on. The one that I am allowing to win the battle that takes place, that is taking place constantly for my mind. Paul in Romans chapter 7 deals with this difficult thing that we as believers go through extensively. You know some of the language of it? That which I would, I don't do. With that which I hate, I do. A constant thing. I have this problem inside of me. I don't feel like smiling when I read that. Well, maybe sometimes I do feel like smiling when I read it, because I seem to see a reflection of me. When I read Paul's, it seems as if Paul is getting down on his knees and down a little further in the mud and saying, what am I going to do? He's almost asking, don't you have this problem? He isn't asking it. He is, by the instruction of the Holy Spirit presenting to us the fact that this is not something that's common only to Paul. This is common to mankind. This enemy that is within, is within everybody. And he concludes by saying, I have decided that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There's absolutely nothing, Paul says, inside of me that can respond to the overtures of the pleading of the Spirit of God, so I'm absolutely nothing. And in verse 24 of chapter 7, he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul seems like he's given up hope. There's nothing left to do but cave in. But Paul finds the answer. Chapter 7 is the valley of despond. Chapter 8 is the pinnacle of the mountaintop. Paul finds the answer. Verse 25, it says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. That's the answer to the dilemma that faces you and me every day. In chapter 8, he enumerates how that by having the Spirit of God within us, and by the way, that's the combatant to the spirit of the flesh. The devil has placed the spirit of the flesh there to bring us down. God has placed his spirit there to lift us up. And in chapter 8, I'll just list a couple of them for you. Verse 2, the law of the spirit gives us freedom. In verse 11, the life of the spirit gives us strength. In verse 13, the power of the spirit gives us victory. I wish we had time to read each verse and comment on them, but we don't. The leading of the spirit gives us guidance. And the interceding of the Spirit gives us assistance in prayer. There's only one difficulty here. Who are you, who am I allowing to lead? The spirit or the flesh? Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. And then he comes out of this valley of despond, and in the first verse of chapter 8, he says, and you can almost see Paul getting up and standing up on his legs and looking up to heaven and shouting this wonderful cry of jubilation, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There's an answer. We don't have to live down in the valley of the desires of the flesh. We can live on the mountaintop of the leading of the Spirit. All, and this is the only condition, all who belong to the Lord Jesus. A poet by the name of W.M. Tompkins has said, reach my blessed Savior first. Take him from God's seed. Prove Jesus bears one spot of sin. Then tell me I'm unclean. It never happened. Our lives are hid. Christ in God. They cannot be touched. Our destiny is sure. Our walk depends on how we allow the Holy Spirit of God to lead us as we walk this pilgrim path with the Lord. To the heart and its affection, the devil rears up a place, the world. To the mind and its thoughts, he raises up a power, the flesh. And to the will, to our will, that thing inside of us that not has only affection and not only has thought, but makes the decision to put these things into action. You see, you will never commit an act of sin with only the heart in the mind. You'll sin with them, but it will not be an act that anybody can see. The Bible says that there are thoughts that are sin. It enumerates them. But you will never commit an act of sin by the heart and mind only. So the devil has to come out now with a more determined attack. And he does this by his own person. It's now not a place, it's now not the power, it's the person of the devil himself. And he comes to you because he realizes that if he can get you to commit sin, then he has a foothold in your life. You know, it's very seldom that we see a believer walking with the Lord one day and the next day see him deep in sin. Always, almost always, I imagine it can happen, but almost always it starts out as a thought. But someone has put it this way, so a thought reap a deed. So a deed reap a habit. So a habit reap a character. So a character reap a destiny. It's sort of one following the other. You put a pear seed in the ground, eventually, if everything goes right, you're going to have pears. You sow something that's wrong, eventually, it will come back and haunt you. James 1 and 15 says, when lust hath concluded, it bringeth forth sin. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You say, but I'm a believer. My sin can't bring forth death. Well, there is a sin unto death even for the believer. We need to remember to keep short accounts with God. There isn't a person in this building that hasn't sinned very recently. I believe that because I believe that's what the Bible teaches. I don't think you've gone out and committed a horrible sin. I don't think your mind is set upon sin. But because of the nature within us, it's so easy to have a thought against someone. Something cross your mind that even in places where you are so disgusted with yourself that it happens, but it happens. But the Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when the devil comes, he comes deceitfully. I know you don't expect for him to come and tell you the truth, do you? That's not his nature. He comes like he did to Eve. And he didn't say blatantly, God has lied. What he said was he took God's word and twisted it around and deceived her with it. He said, you shall not surely die. Which was probably a worse lie. Eve might have told him she knew God better than that if he had said God lied. He also comes, according to John 8:44, as the father of lies. And in 1 Corinthians, he's also called an angel of light, and he sends his emissaries to us as demons of light, as showing to us what is in a way that it is not, to deceive us. And the only cure for the deception of the devil is the other person. He comes to us to deceive us. The antidote for the deception of the devil is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only answer that we have. He is to be the center of our affection. That's where the heart, the first thing we talked about. He's to be the center of our attention. That's the mind. Because if the mind roves, then sooner or later everything else will follow it. And he is to control our will. Now, there's only one way that the Lord Jesus Christ can control my will, and that's if I know what his will is. The Romans, book of the Romans, Paul writes in the 12th chapter, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and listen to our words of our message in here. They're contained, most of them, in this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let this mind, according to Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who though equal with God, thought it not robbery to be equal with him, but made himself of no reputation. It goes on to give you the humble mind of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, it says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. In summarizing it, just to remind you that against the heart, the devil shows you a place, a beautiful place, the world and all its attractions. The Lord Jesus shows you the place that he has gone to prepare for us as the antidote for the world. Against the mind, he brings the power of the flesh, to tempt us to sin. The temptation of the flesh, I think, is the most difficult that we have to deal with. But the Lord Jesus gives us his spirit as an antidote to the power of the flesh that is within us. And against the person of the devil, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who lives by his spirit within us, gives us the power to overcome the enemy. One day, for us as Christians, the battle will be over. Where we are going is settled. Our hearts, while we are here, need to be warmed to his love. Our minds need to be controlled by his power. And our wills need to be conformed to his will. Because what we really would like to do, I am sure, is when we get home to heaven, is to be able to look back on a life, heart, mind, and will that the enemy and his assaults have found very little room for victory. If that is the case, you and I will live on Spanish Wells as those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, live as pilgrims and as strangers, because we look for a city made without hands, whose builder and maker is God. May these few thoughts both encourage our hearts and challenge our hearts so that we might live and walk closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? We thank you, our Father, for your precious word. We realize that while we are here in this scene, that the enemy shall always be attacking us. It makes us realize, Father, that we are your own. He didn't have much to do against us when we were out in the world. But we also realize, our Father, that we need to stay very close to the Lord Jesus. Stay close to him by reading thy precious word and understanding what you would have us to do to fight off the wiles of the evil one. And so we pray that we will be encouraged to open thy word and to use it to repel the attacks of the enemy, to go out and into this community and reach your places and to any other place where we go and be bright and shining lights for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. These things we pray as we give you our thanks for our precious Savior. In his name, amen. Thank you for coming out and spending this time with us tonight. It was a lot easier to stay home on a night like this. Thank you for coming. It's been an encouragement to me that you are here. May the Lord bless you.